Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. I hope that you will turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 today. And as you are turning in that passage of Scripture today, let me talk to you and ask you a question. How far will people go for love? How far will people go for love? Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Have you celebrated Valentine's Day this weekend in some capacity? It's the day set aside for love. CNN reported in 2013 that the average person spent $130.97 on Valentine's Day. How did you do? In fact, I know that's up at least $10 projected this year. And by the way, for everyone, the only reason that average is where it is because women usually get twice as much as men. It's just the stats, baby, just the stats. 224 million roses were grown for Valentine's Day. $18.6 billion was spent on that celebration. And just to itemize a few, $1.6 billion on candy. Oh, Lord. $1.9 billion on flowers and $4.4 billion on jewelry. Bling, bling, bling. Hopefully, none of these statistics are going to create a little argument within your family today. But look at the positive. If it does, you can always make up, but that ain't so bad. But how far will we go for love? Since we will go so far for love of others, how far will we go in our love for God? Did you know when Solomon built the palace, it took him 13 years to build his palace? You say, man, that was some kind of palace. It was. It had multiple functions and it served the people who lived in his day. It took him 7 years to build the temple of God. It was more simple to build the temple because it was singular in focus, but the palace had multiple functions, and it took them 13 years to build it. The Bible says something very powerful happened in 2 Chronicles 7 when the temple was completed and it was dedicated to the glory of God. In fact, let me share with you what happens in 2 Chronicles 7. Just a little context even before I read today. The Bible says the fire of God's presence fell upon the experience. That must have been some deal. The Bible says the glory of God filled the temple. The Bible says the glory of God was so powerful when the priest entered, they could not even enter the temple. The Bible says that the people witnessed all of this fire and this glory of God that was coming down as a response to Solomon's prayer and Solomon's commitment. The Bible says they bowed down in honor of God with their faces to the ground. The Bible says they worshiped and they praised the Lord. The Bible says they used their musical instruments in celebration of the Lord God Himself. The Bible says the trumpets were blowing and the people stood to their feet. The Bible says they celebrated 7 days and on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, a solemn assembly under the Lord God of heaven, humbling themselves and praying and seeking the face of God. When all was over, the scripture says that God appeared to Solomon again. And God told Solomon, I have heard your prayer And the glory is now upon the temple. And then God graciously gives insight to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7. It's pretty powerful insight because, quite honestly, it's so true for our lives. God tells Solomon that, Solomon, even though your people are faithful now, they will enter into a season of faithlessness. A time when they're not as faithful as they are today. And when this happens, I want to tell you what you need to do. He also tells him, Solomon, if I decide to send tribulation upon your people, suffering upon your people, famine upon your people, tough times upon your people, I'm going to tell you what you need to do when that happens, because I'm telling you it's going to happen. And that's what he tells them. Therefore, what does he tell them to do? Well, you see, what 2 Chronicles 7 is about is a wonderful plan of action that God gives to the people of God. That when things are tough, when things get rough in life, when we go through challenges and crises and suffering and tribulation, I mean, all that's a part of life if you have any life in you. Who in this room today has not ever had their heart broken? I mean, you say, well, I haven't, but I'm only 16. It'll happen. It's probably already happened. You see, God told Solomon that when you take this action plan, I'm going to put my eyes on you again, and I'm going to give you my heart again, and I'm going to make this place holy as the people of God are holy. And I want you to listen to what God tells him. God says, when you take this action plan and you put this action plan, my eyes and my heart will be there at all times. That's pretty cool when you think about God's eyes and God's heart being with us at all times. I mean, we're talking about God. We're not talking about some nice guy out here at one of the stores. We're talking about God. But he said, you got to follow my action. You see, we have taught, those of you that have hung around with us for a number of years, that's really a moment, what we call revival. Because you see, personal revival is the manifested presence of God in your life. It is when God unveils himself and there's just some activity going on in your life that you cannot deny, nor anyone else that knows you can deny, that God alone is involved, God is moving, some powerful actions going on, clicking within you personally. I mean, that's exciting. It's when the presence of God and the glory of God comes upon your life. And we all know that there are seasons when the glory is stronger than other seasons in life. And we've also taught you through the years that same element happens when the church moves into a state of revival. Because the church being in revival is the manifested presence of God coming upon the church. I mean, it's when the glory of God falls on the church. And I mean, his presence is strong upon the people of God. What I have found through the years when that happens, there's extreme brokenness. There's deep repentance. There's a great burden to pray. There is holiness that literally dominates the scene. Multiple numbers of people come to Christ, and disciples are deepened and eventually sent out to the glory of God. Now, those of you that are staying in tune with what's going on in our church, there are many of our people today, tonight, entering into a 7-day season of fasting and prayer. Whatever level they go to in their fasting and prayer, whether it be a meal or whether it be from something in life that they sometime enjoy doing, they're not going to do for a week and draw aside and spend with God, or it's all the meals in the 7 days, that's between you and God what you do. And even if you are not fasting this week, we need to be praying. And what do we need to pray for? Whether we're fasting or we're not, we need to petition the God of heaven. God, give us personal renewal, personal revival, the glory of God in our lives like never before. God, come upon the church, and may the glory prevail. in the church of the Lord Jesus. That's why today we're talking to you about personal and church revival, and our focus is on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through verse number 16. The scripture says these words in this great passage in the Word. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, verse 14, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Verse 15, my eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place, and I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there at all times. Think about that phrase. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. Now today, we're going to focus on God's plan of action. This action that moves us into a time of deep renewal with the Lord. Now I want you to stop right here and think about it this way. Just like God told Solomon that there will be times when the people of God will become faithless and their faith will be wavering, there are times in our life when our faith becomes more like doubt. When our faith is jello rather than strong. When our faith is unsteady rather than built upon a solid rock. There are times in life, I'm telling you, it comes in every one of our life, that I'm telling you, it's like nothing right anymore. Nothing works anymore. When it rains, it pours. I mean, it's just pouring of tribulation, pouring sometime of persecution, pouring in certain areas of life, and it's just not easy. There are times when we want to give up. You ever been there? Times you ever wonder when God was hearing you or whether God was even interested in hearing you. Listen to me today. What all that means is that whenever we enter that time, we need to follow God's plan of action. We're no different than the people in Solomon's day. We need to get our lives and our act together to do what God says in His Word. So today, what we're going to do over the next few minutes, we're going to focus on that plan of action. And that plan of action is in one verse of Scripture. Now, some of you, you know this verse. Some of you do not know this verse. Whether you know it or you do not know it, we're going to teach it to you today. We're going to renew ourselves by what God tells us in His Word in this verse. It's verse number 14. This is where our focus will be. The Bible says, and my people. Some translations say, if my people. Which is fine because all through the Old Testament there are those conditioned statements, and that's what you have here, where God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. That's obedience to God. Now listen to what he says here. If my people and my people... We could just stop right there. We don't have to say any more today. I'm going to, but we don't have to. If my people, the future of our nation, listen to me today, the future of Northwest Arkansas, it's not dependent on what others do. It depends on what the people of God do. That's what the text means. As the church goes, hear me, so goes Northwest Arkansas. Amen. Hear me, as the church goes, so goes America. It's not about the liberals. Some of you get all upset with the liberals. It's not about the atheist. Some of you want to blame all the atheists. It's not about what the nuns do, N-O-N-E-S, that category of supposedly 20% of America has no faith at all. It's not about the humanists that some of you target. It's not about any special interest group. The Bible says that the future of the nation depends on what the people of God do, what we do personally and what we do collectively. It's not about what happens in Washington, D.C. or Little Rock, Arkansas. What matters is what happens in the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. And the quicker the church begins to understand that, the better off we'll be and the better off the miracle will do. It's the church who needs to repent more than the secularist in the nation. You say, you really believe that? I believe it because of this word. How firmly? Well, listen to what he said. If my people, he wanted to be real clear, who are called by my name. Who are called by my name. Who are called by my name. The name of the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh God. In the age of grace that we're in, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, church, we are a Jesus people before we're anything else. Don't let people intimidate you where you don't think you can pray in Jesus' name. Hogwash! You've been saved by the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. You lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You're saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are called by my name. Not by the name of a Republican. Not by the name of a Democrat. Not by the name of an independent or a libertarian. Not by the name of a Razorback. Not by the name of a Longhorn. Not by the name of a Crimson Tide. Oh no, not by any of those names. But my people who are called by my name. If we will do these things, God says, I'm going to come on you like you've never had me on you before. So what does he say? He gives to us a plan of action. This is so simple, it's complex. We make it more complex than we ever should make it because it's really simple, it's clear. It's measurable. You can define it in your life. It's not out here where you're trying to get your arms around it. Oh, no, it's clear. Listen to what he says we have to do. Action number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. That phrase, humble yourself, means to place yourself below God. That means to place yourself low before God. The phrase here means to bring yourself low. Have you brought yourself low before God? The scripture here means that we bend the knee to God. We bend the heart to God if the knee can't be bent. There's an interesting observation when you understand the scripture. There is a correlation many times in the New Testament, in the New and the Old Testament, when we humble ourselves, fasting and prayer is also involved at the same time. Not exclusively, but many times. There's the element of denying ourselves is an act of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 gives to us incredible insight into this passage. Listen to what it says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now listen to what it says. We are to take action and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you, so that He may raise you up at the proper time. Casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. Humble yourselves is an initiative that you take. Some of us think that it is God who humbles us? Or some of us think that it's people who humble us? Listen, we don't want to get to a point where we have to have people humble us. And we certainly shouldn't want to be at a point where we want God to humble us. Humbling ourselves means we take the volition on our own and we humble ourselves, make ourselves low before God. That's strange talk in an American culture that parades the power of the human being and the power of the mind and the power of the attitude versus the high, exalted state of the God of heaven named Jesus Christ. What does he say when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? He may choose, if he so chooses, to raise you up, to exalt you at his time. He may not do it, but he could do it. And listen, all of you today that are walking in this room and you're listening to us on television today or watching the web, and you're burdened and your heart hurts and you need to throw some things down to the Lord, what does he tell us? Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And the best place you can do that is when you humble yourself before the Lord. So I have a question for you. When is the last time have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Let me ask you this. When is the last time in a public worship setting have you left your chair, you came to this altar, these steps, you knelt on your knee, or at least you knelt your heart before God, and you asked him for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life and a mighty move of God in your life and a mighty move of God in our church? When is the last time you've ever done that? When is the last time that you set aside a few days and you fasted from anything in your life, whatever it is? You could do that this week if you would so choose. Choose your own week. I don't care when you choose. Just find a time to spend and withdraw with the Lord. Action number two, pray. Pretty clear what he says. Humble yourself. Pray. I've taught you for years this. When we pray, it shows we depend on God. When we don't pray, it shows we depend upon ourselves. That's still true. It was true 15 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, even in the days of Jesus. When we pray, it shows we depend upon the Lord. That is faith. Prayer is faith. But when we don't pray, it shows we depend upon ourselves. I challenge you today, go to God in prayer. Create moments where we call extraordinary prayer, where you focus much more than you ordinarily do. You set aside days, like we're about to set aside this week, more than the normal number of days, where you focus, put your focus on it, let your focus be there. Don't deny the opportunity and focus your life on it. I want to challenge all of us today. Let's build a culture in Cross Church that we will pray for one another anytime, anywhere, about anything. Doesn't matter where we are. At our chairs, at our altar, at the parking lot, in the lobby, in the children's area, the student area, the adult areas, wherever we are, in the worship setting, that we will have such a culture of prayer that we will pray with one another anytime, anywhere, about anything. Nothing is too trite for you to talk to God about in your life. He's not like other people. He wants to hear from you. You bring it to him. You pour your heart out to him. You know, every week, we have over 3,000 people that participate in what we call our Cross Church Circle. Cross Church Circle is allocating 30 minutes in your life a week, and you pray for our church. Personally, I create the guide that I send people by email or by snail mail, all right? And that guide, I don't delegate, I create that guide. And I ask the Lord what he wants us to pray about, and people follow that track of praying at whatever level they want to follow. But we give 5 to 7 things, 30 minutes a week, and you know what? We have over 3,000 people involved, and you know what? We ought to have 4,000 people involved, 5,000 people involved. As big a church as we are, listen, we need to be so committed to believe that prayer is the secret, prayer is the answer, that we will do that. You want to sign up today, you can sign up today. You can go online and sign up if you're online driven. You can call the office on Monday and say, hey, sign me up. Send it to me in the mail. We'll be glad to send it to you in the mail. Whatever your need is, we want you to do it. We just need to follow what God's action plan is. Humble yourself, pray, and look at this next point. Seek my face. Seek God's face. Now, I want you to get a word picture. Here's your word picture. Seek God's face, not seek God's hands. He didn't say seek God's hands. Seek God's hands means what? What God can do for you. This isn't about what God can do for you. This is about seeking God, His face. Seeking God's will. Seeking God's purpose. Seeking God's glory. God is your focus, not what God can do for you. Now here's what will happen. He'll do some things for you when you get your heart right. When you are pure, God will work in that manner. Seeking God's face is what? It's seeking God's will in all things. Seeking God's face is seeking God's glory in all things. We need to understand the glory of God is not something behind us. Some of us still talk about things that happened years ago in our life, and that's good. We need those markers for the Lord. But what is Jesus doing in your life today? What does Jesus want to do in your life tomorrow? How is God meeting with you in the last week of your life, the last 2 weeks of your life, the last month of your life? I mean, is the glory flowing upon your life? Yes or no? You got to decide that. Just like we need to memorize. Listen, we need to memorize 2 Chronicles 7:14 if we don't know it. We need to train it to our children. We need to train it to our teenagers. We need to hold one another accountable. I'm telling you, this is the secret, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But I'll tell you another great verse is that verse over in Psalm 37, 4 and 5 that affirm what he talks about when he says seeking God's face. What does Psalms 37, 4 and 5 say? Listen to what it says. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart's desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. You see, when you are delighting in the Lord, didn't say you were delighting in what God was doing for you, but when you're delighting in the Lord, notice where the focus is. The focus is where? In the Lord. And when you are in the Lord, guess what happens to your desires? They transition, and whose desires do they become? God's desires. So go do what God puts in your heart. But you better make sure you're delighting in Him. And one of the ways we do that is that we commit our way to the Lord. God, it's yours. I'm going to trust you in it, and God will act. I'm going to trust you regardless of what you do. I'm going to praise you if you answer it. I'm going to praise you if you don't. I'm going to praise you if I feel you're with me. I'm going to praise you if I feel you're not. I'm going to praise you either way. I'm committing it to you. I give it to you. I throw it down to you. I sacrifice it to you. Done. Cast my care on Him, for He cares for me. That's what it means. So today, are you seeking God like that? Now, follow me now. Stay with me. There will be times in your life when you will become faithless, just like the people did. We've all been there. We know that. Let's not lie to ourselves. We know that. There are times when we enter into seasons when things are not as good with our spiritual condition. We know that suffering comes. We know that tribulation comes. We know that sorrow comes. We know that pain comes. We know that there are times when we're disappointed with others and we're disappointed with God. We know that. We know there are times we get extremely discouraged. Times when it just seems like nothing works. When all that happens, what does God tell us to do? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. Now what? Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. I mean, this is clear. I mean, wouldn't you love it for somebody to be this clear for you about your life? Hey, you want to make $1 million? Here's what you do. Number one, number two, number three, number four. You want to be successful in the business world? Here's what you do. Number one, number two, number three, number four. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could do that? And a lot of people think they can tell you that and it's going to work. I don't know if it's going to work or not. I'll let you figure all that out. But here's what I know. He said, God never fails. And when he tells me that if I'll do this, 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 and this, and he will do this, this, and this, I'm counting on him. And he tells us, turn from your evil ways. This means to turn around from the direction you're going and turn towards God's direction. This means to turn away from the bad ways, turn around from the wrong ways, turn around from the sinful ways, turn around from the distressful ways. It means turning back to God. Remember last week, we talked about repentance. We preached about the subject of repentance. Some say that repentance is, it would be all four of these actions. They're all actions of repentance. And that is true, but listen carefully. It's more what Jesus said it is over in the Revelation chapter 3 we talked about last week. He said, get yourself committed and repent. Turn from where you are to get where I want you to be. And you can't repent if you're not committed to me, Jesus said. We need to go to Jesus. We need to delight in him. A little over a year ago, I'm sure this has happened to you, but one morning I was praying and reading God's word. I mean, I had something really come out to me. And the Holy Spirit just really urged me to start praying this every day. For over a year, I prayed this scripture every day in my life. I want to share it with you because it models what we're talking about, repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Look at it with me. I put it on the screen for you today. Look at it. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, listen, tech crew, leave that on there for a moment for me. Look at that text and let's look at it and evaluate it together. So if anyone purifies himself, that's you taking an action. Repentance is an act of your will. Did you hear me? It's you taking an action to purify yourself from anything dishonorable. We're faced with dishonorable things every day of life. It doesn't matter what it is. We're flooded with things that dishonor God. We can sit all saintly in church as we want, but we know we face it every day. Web, media, movies, the lure of life, it goes on and on and on, and Satan makes sure that we're always attracted to it. Hey, but listen, we need to walk away from things that are dishonorable, and what does God say? When we do that, he's going to make us a special instrument. Don't you want to be a special instrument? Set apart, useful to the master for whatever he wants to use you to do? It's like this. We said this years ago, this is so true. God uses clean vessels. God does not use dirty vessels. Dirty vessels. Nobody wants to drink after something that's dirty. Nobody wants to drink out of a water or coffee or tea or some kind of soft drink in a dirty glass. Why do you want to do that? I remember years ago when Gene and I went to the Soviet Union, we were on a train and we were on this train, and the wall had just come down. I mean, it was brand new ground, and that entire part of the world is a very exciting part of the world. And I remember them saying, well, you know, they just leave out the dishes, and you just find the glass wherever you want to drink that somebody else drank out of, and you drank that next morning. Well, you know, I'm just going to tell you, now, I didn't drink. Because I don't like, I would not want, I wouldn't expect anybody to drink after me. Dirty vessels. Who wants dirty vessels? Nobody wants dirty vessels. I'm a clean freak, man. I got to be pretty thirsty to do that. But the point is, I just want to tell you, just like with God, God wants clean vessels. How clean are you? Are you usable? Here's what I believe. If you're usable, God will use you up. God will use you out. God will wear you out for his glory. Don't you want to be a special instrument? Set aside to do good works. Don't you want the Lord to use you in your family, the Lord to use you in the culture, the Lord to use you in your business? Don't you want that? And here's what the key is. The key is when you have a chance to walk away from something that's dishonorable, you walk away from it and you go where you need to go with God. That's what honors the Lord. And I want to tell you something, and some of you may agree or disagree with this, but I firmly am convinced of this. Every act of repentance is not an act of evil versus good. I'm going to walk away from evil to walk toward good. I believe as we grow in the grace of God, did you hear the phrase? As we grow in the grace of God, that's a term in the scripture. As we grow in the grace of God, many times it's about walking away from what is good toward what is best. It's not a matter of evil versus good. So challenge you today, get yourself usable. Turn. Now follow the flow with me in the text. It's pretty powerful. If my people, God's people, who are called by my name, humble yourself. That's number one. Pray. That's number two. Got that. Check. See God's face. Check. Turn from your evil ways. Check. If I will do that in my life, when I face all kind of stuff in my life, then God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. And I will heal your land. Think about this. Do you want to hear from heaven in your life? Do you want God to answer your prayer? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be restored, healed, touched? And I'm not talking about physical healing. I mean, that's up to God what God wants to do with that. But I can just tell you, when we sin, when we do things that aren't right, we get ourselves out of joint, if you may, and we have to have the God of heaven to put us back. That means restored. That's the word picture there. We're healed by the Lord Himself, spiritually speaking. So God uses all of these plans of action. And whatever it's worth, there are no shortcuts. I mean, we want everything a shortcut. I mean, we want shortcuts in America. We don't want anything that tracks along. We don't like long lines. I don't like long lines. I mean, we want to drive through and we want to get it and we're going to get out of it, right? I don't even like waiting in a drive through unless I'm the only one in the drive through. I mean, you know, that's just who we are. We built ourselves into that instantaneous have it now mentality. But listen, we have to go through a process, and if we go through the right process of humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways, God is going to move in our life. Don't you want to see God move in your life? That's what He says. I close with this. We need to go to school on Moses. Moses was a great leader and a great man of God. Moses said this, and what a profound statement it is. And I want to make it real clear you understand who he said it to. He said it to God. He told God, God, if your presence does not go with me, I don't want to go anywhere with these people. Did you hear that? If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go anywhere with these people. We need to be like Moses. If we don't have the glory of God and the power of God in our life, we don't want to live. We don't want to go where we need. We want God on us. If you didn't get anything else, can you give me like 1 minute? Because I want you to get this. We are way too content to live life, to do family, to operate in our careers, and to do church without the power of God. Amen. We're way too content. Why are we going to be content with not having His power? Not having His glory? Not having Him just pour Himself out upon our lives? We need to go to Him. Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek His face and turn from wicked ways. And we trust Him to do what He wants to do.